Like I said, we're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture today.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask, Lord, that your word go forth out and it does not return void. Encounter us today, Lord, that you would just open our hearts to receive your truth, none other than your truth. Use me as a vessel of honor. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips. That your word would produce fruit, Lord. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our foundational scripture, as we've spent quite a bit of time on knowing him, is in Philippians 3, verse 8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law, but rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself, what he originally created us for, depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. To share with him, to know him, to know that this life is temporal and the resurrection of the dead is for eternity with him.
Amen.
And we've been using this scripture that Paul wrote as the basis of seeing the change that happened in Peter's life. And we're in 2 Peter right now. We're coming towards the end of his letter here. But we're actually halfway through the second letter. But Peter he's at the end of his life when he's writing this letter, folks. He's at the end of his life. And the only thing he's discounted everything else as garbage to make sure that the brethren, the beloved, are on firm foundation with Christ, because he knows how easy it was to get sifted by Satan.
Right.
He knows. He's acquainted with it. And so he knows what's coming. He says, hey, there's false teachers in the church today, and there's going to be in the future.
Right.
Make sure you're on firm foundation.
Amen.
So let's read in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And the reason why there's a lot of scripture today is because I want the scripture to do the talking, to see it for yourself.
Hallelujah.
And in verse 1 it says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So he's already set the stage. There's going to be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly, they come into the church, just like Satan came alongside as a serpent into the garden and then spoke to Eve and twisted words to seduce them into taking the fruit. And so there's false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, not a few, many will follow their destructive ways. And the many we're talking about is within the church. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And it's all because of what they want. They don't look at it. They're looking to gain from you is what these false teachers are. So by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They sound great. They sound great, and they will sprinkle in Jesus' name. But for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. There is a day of reckoning coming, and that's what's so important to understand. Let's read the rest of the passage now. 4 through 10 is where we're spending our message today. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day by day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. After spending the first three verses warning the beloved of false teachers, Peter reminds, and I see this little pivot right in this little section here, he's reminding the beloved of both God's judgment and his grace and his mercy. Listen, false teachers do not talk about judgment. They point to only one side. They point to only one side. That's why at the end of chapter 1 in this, Peter said, listen, the apostles didn't follow false myths or fables. We saw Christ in his glory. And the scripture is of no private interpretation. And so this is the word of God breathed by the Holy Spirit. So particularly with false teachers, there are no warnings. No warnings to the beloved. It's all about today. It's all about the best life now and temporal things, not eternal things. That's the preaching. That is part of the falling away that has happened with the watered-down teaching that only paints a picture of God's love. It's only one-sided. It's only that one attribute, but it's really disguised as God's love, as the things that you can get from God. Because it feeds the selfishness. It feeds self-pride. And yes, God is love. And to me, his love is magnified when you see what judgment and things are done. That he's willing to do that for us as far as God's love. Satan did the very same thing. Paint that picture, right? He did it in the garden where the temptation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Satan twisted the words of God and painted an illusion to Adam and Eve that they will be gods to determine right and wrong. That they could be as God. That's what Satan wanted. He wanted the same thing. He wanted to be as God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to have authority over God. And these false teachers produce messages to the itching ears of the church promoting false doctrine, ungodly living, and despising authority, indulging the flesh and exploiting the church in greed and sensuality. And we'll see later in chapter 3 that there's no warning of these false teachers to the church. These false teachers won't. They'll just say, hey, you know, there's no second coming of Christ. It's never going to come. There's no warning. So Peter is flipping the script on the apostate teacher. He uses illustrations from the Old Testament to warn that God, who is holy and righteous, will judge all the wicked and ungodly. Yet those who are in faith, those who are holy and godly, will be saved.
Amen.
That's the promise. So this is another point of Peter making sure the beloved, making sure you today, you who are hearing the word, are steadfast in your faith. You are on a firm foundation.
Yes.
And so let's look at it. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. What happened? What is he referencing here? Satan himself was an angel. He was God's most precious creation. It's referenced in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart," here it is, listen, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Do you hear a lot of "I" in that? False teachers push "I," not "He." It's all about "I," what you can do for yourself. "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." In Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, it talks about how precious Satan was to God. He was God's most precious creation. And then he found iniquity within him and cast him out of heaven. And when he cast him out of heaven, Revelation 12, 3 through 9 says a third of the angels, a third of the stars, angels were cast down with Satan. See, God not only had created man, but he also created angels. And they are powerful, powerful beings. Jesus said that if I could call down just one legion, it would decimate all of Calvary. Decimate it. And these angels were in God's presence. That's the point. They were in God's presence, yet they sinned, and therefore God has judged them. And here's Peter's warning, because he says not only about the angels, but he says, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Why? Because it's not a fable. It's not a myth. This is not a moral story. Read it for yourself. Let's read together and let's let Scripture magnify who God is, and let's look at it for what it is. Let's take it at its word.
Amen.
"Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men." Some people believe the sons of God referencing here are the angels that were cast down from heaven. "That they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days," they're called Nephilim, "and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Listen here, though. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God looked down and saw that every thought was evil. Evil. Think about today.
Yes.
"And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." See, we're heading here again. What's old is new. You heard that?
Mm-hmm.
What's old is new. What's in the Old Testament? Things are happening again the very same way. And we're heading here again, folks. Lawlessness is on the rise. Evil hearts, and it says, Scripture says, the love of many will wax cold.
Yes.
And that's happening. It's happening. "And so the Lord said, because of this, because I see evil continuously, I will destroy man who I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." I'm sorry. I regret making you. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was just a man, but it says he was perfect in his generations. Why? Because Noah walked with God. He pursued God. He listened. He obeyed his words. And you'll see that in a minute. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. Sin crept in and corrupted God's precious creation. Corrupted it. And God said to Noah, "The end of all things, all flesh has come before me, and for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." Skip down to verse 17. "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is in the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will." See, when God speaks something, he doesn't take it back. His word does not return void. When he says something, it goes out and it accomplishes what he set it out for. And he says, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." You're bringing your family with you. They're not going to be part of this judgment, because I found grace upon you. "And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort in the ark, keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female." Oh, male and female. "Of the birds after their kind, animals, and of every creeping thing of earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." And you're going to take food. And then look at verse 22. "Thus Noah did." He did according to all that God commanded him. So he's obedient.
Amen.
He's obedient. That's why he walked with God. We walk with God because he did all that God commanded. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" You are righteous because of your obedience. Let's skip down to verse 4. "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. There it is again. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Wow. You got 510 more years, Ellie? So Noah with his sons, his wives, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. They went in 2 by 2. Let's keep going here. Here it is, verse 11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month," on that day, not build up, on that day, "all the fountains of the great deep were broken up." Boom! Broken up. "And the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights." It was suddenly, folks. It was suddenly. There was a buildup. There was a buildup. There was a buildup. You didn't see it coming. You heard about, even with preachers of righteous, he's a preacher of righteous, nothing happened. All of a sudden, suddenly, on that day, it wasn't like, oh, it's starting to sprinkle or anything. It just, all of a sudden, the earth ripped open and floodwaters came streaming up from underneath and up from atop. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained and rained and rained. And on that very same day, on that day when the destruction came, his sons and them entered in the ark. In verse 13, "they and every beast after its kind." In verse 15, "and they went into the ark to Noah by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. And the Lord shut him in." The Lord shut him in. He closed the door. It was sealed. That means Nobody from the outside who wanted to get in could not get in. It was sealed. The Lord shut the door. Even if Noah himself, I heard Pastor Conlon talk about, even if Noah himself wanted to open that door, he couldn't. He could not open that door. It was sealed. It was shut by the Lord. So the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth and all the high hills under the whole heaven. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upwards. I have no idea how tall that is, by the way. I'm assuming it's deep. And the mountains were covered and all flesh died. There it is. All flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts, every creeping thing. Every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life. All that was on the dry land. So he destroyed all living things that were on the face of the ground. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. You just read judgment. And Peter's driving the point home. Listen, these people were not far from the story of creation. They were not far from when God had created the earth, and they heard the stories that were passed down from generation to generation. The proof of God, the fall from the garden. And they heard warning after warning after warning. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It took him 120 years to build the ark, what some scholars say. Day after day, warning after warning. Day in and day out, Noah's life was a testimony. His family, you know, they were mocked and ridiculed for what they believed in. God spoke with me, told me to build an ark, and there's going to be rain. They didn't even know what rain was. It never had rained before. You're building a boat in the middle of the desert. Why? Why? It's going to rain. Well, what's rain? What are you talking about? God spoke to you? Really? So is his family. Are they? Warning after warning. And Noah would call, a preacher of righteousness, calling out to turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their evil hearts to repent. Join with me. The ark will save you from the judgment that is coming. But the people did not want to hear it. And that's what Peter is talking about. The scripture says there's a falling away because people at the end of time, will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. They just don't want to hear the truth anymore. They'll have itching ears only to hear things that they accept, that pleases their flesh, pleases their what they want, their plans. Not God's plans, their plans. Join with me. The ark will save you from judgment. They just carried on living the good life. Living like judgment will never come. Never going to happen. Rain's never going to happen. How about today? Isn't this like today? Think about everyone going about their daily business. I remember my sister talking about this too, driving one day and just looking about people going about their everyday things of life. Not that that's bad. It's not bad to be life, like Jesus said, they were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage. Those things aren't bad, but there's no thought of God. There's no thought of God. Thank God there are still preachers of righteousness saying, get ready. Get ready. Judgment is coming. Evil is growing. Lawlessness is abounding. Come to Jesus. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Jesus died on the cross for you. Accept Him. Live for Him. Be holy, for He is the ark that will protect you from the coming judgment. That's right. He alone, no other way, He alone will lead you to safety. And when you pass through the judgment, the door will be opened into a new land, an eternal land, where there will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sin.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Jesus warns us of the seasons, and it's in Matthew 24, 36 through 44. Think about the just how Noah, it was in Noah and the sudden destruction on that day. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, 36 through 44, but of that day, he's talking about his return. He's talking about the his coming. And he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and giving marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. The two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But you, beloved, are not blinded in darkness. You know the seasons. You don't know the hour. You don't know the day. But there is a season. Just like the season of the ark, there was 120 years of it getting built up and preaching, saying, behold, judgment is coming.
Right.
It's coming. And when this happens, Scripture says the restrainer's pulled away.
That's right.
And judgment is just poured out on earth.
Right.
It will be sudden, folks. It'll be sudden to those who are not aware. They're not looking for it. They will be swept away. Isn't that life in general? Isn't life in general, can it be sudden? We all know people who have died young, died early. Life is sudden. In an instant, your life could change forevermore.
Right.
Don't you want to know where you're going? Don't you want to know where your family's going? Today is the day of salvation. In the book of Hebrews, there's constant warnings. Do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart when you hear the message. Every time you hear the message and you reject it, your heart gets harder to a point where it just can't do anything for you anymore. And that leads me to the next judgment story. In our text here in 2 Peter, if he didn't turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn the destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So what is that? And just after Genesis 6, where the world was destroyed, man's at it again. Man is at it again, and Satan is having his heyday. Thank you. In Genesis 18, 20 through 24, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it has come to me, and if not, I will know. But then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Mm-hmm. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? And so we keep reading through this passage and he goes, well, how about God? How about 45? Mm-hmm. If there's just 45 righteous people in the city, will you spare it?
Mm-hmm.
How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? How about 10? Just 10 in a city of thousands. If you could just find 10 righteous people, would you spare the city? Thank God Abraham stood in the gap and petitioned God for grace to be poured out. But God, you see in chapter 19, you see the depravity, because there was not 10. There was not 10. In 19, verse 1, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in your servant's house, and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square. We want to see how bad this place is." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Where are those two men? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally," or to have sex with them. Right. That's what they wanted. When you translate that, that's what that means. The Living Translation actually just says, have sex with them. So Lot went out to them from the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do something so wicked." And you look at this, and I'm still like dumbfounded by his response. But he says, "I have two daughters who are virgins. They've never known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, these two angels, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." I read that, but then I thought about it. I said, what is Lot doing? That doesn't seem very righteous. But I think the scripture in this part is added to confirm, to know that we all have faults. See, none of us are righteous on our own, and we all have sinfulness in our heart, and we all make mistakes, even those who are righteous. You know, Noah, after being delivered through judgment, was found later on, passed out drunk, naked, in his tent. See, our righteousness is as filthy rags, and that's the only thing I can explain as to maybe that's why that this portion is in there. But the people, even with Lot's response like that, they said, "Stand back." They said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. You keep telling us, mm-hmm. you keep telling us we're acting wrong. Right. You keep warning us, right?" That's when a judge tries to warn you, say, "Hey, you're going down this path you should not be going." "Now we will deal worse with you than with them." We're going to treat you even worse, Lot, than we're going to these two men, these two angels. So they pressed hard against the door, against the man Lot. They came near to break down the door, but the men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. And I think when I read that, I thought about Thessalonians and about the great delusion that God will send upon the earth. For those who didn't bend their knee, those who did not accept Christ and the message. So they were struck with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters?" These are the angels saying, "Whomever you have in the city, we've seen how wicked this place is. Get them out of this place, for we are going to destroy the city, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Two angels sent to destroy. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws. Listen to this. Who had married his daughters and said, I thought they were fiancés, but maybe not. But "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." Lot goes to them and says, You got to go now. The city is about to be destroyed." But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. Scoffer. A scoffer. They were laughing at him, thinking it's like, this is a joke. You're not... destruction? Mm-hmm. This is the greatest city in the world. We can do whatever we want. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. "Arise, take your wife, your two daughters, because the fiancés, they didn't want anything to do with it, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hands. He still hadn't left yet. The Lord's being merciful to him, and they brought him out outside the city. And so it came to pass, when they brought him outside, he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And he says, don't look back. You've escaped the pollutions of the world. That's, I'm kind of translating. You escaped the pollutions of the world. Don't go back to the mud, which is later on in our passage here. Jesus saves you from the pollutions of the world. Amen. Don't go back to the mud. Don't go back to the dirty. Don't go back to sin. Let's pick up. I'll skip down to verse 23. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. So if God flooded the earth and destroyed all but Noah and his family, and he destroyed an entire city to which, and the land that once was fertile. You know, Lot, when Lot chose Sodom, it was him and Abraham, and Abraham said, Lot, you pick. And he looked and he saw that it was green and beautiful, and I'll take that. It's almost like the fruit that was in the garden. It looked tasty, but there was destruction behind it. And Lot's family was affected by this. He just lost his wife, turned to a pillar of salt. And it's still today, it's a wasteland. The area where Sodom and Gomorrah is, it's a wasteland. There's no growth, no vegetation. If he did that, but then it says, but then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk in according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. I think about the despise authority, right? Garden of Eden, choosing to be gods. The same reason Satan was cast out of heaven, and it's called pride. Yes. It's pride. You don't let that temptation rise up inside you. Listen, the enemy will dangle the fruit in front of you, and he will speak the lies to try to get you to take God and the thoughts of God out of your mind, to make you fall away, to replace God with little gods, to replace with idols and things, and you yourself can become an idol. And there's warning after warning in Scripture, but 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Don't be prideful in your stand. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you also be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Noah had a way of escape. Lot had a way of escape. They had to be obedient to do so. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You renew your mind by studying the Word of God. You replace your thoughts with God's thoughts. Amen. That's how you do it.
It's the only way.
And it's important that you spend time doing that.
Amen.
Like, not just on Sunday morning where you get fed the Word of God. You have to be in it. And you have to understand. And you have to know it.
Right.
Otherwise, you could be led astray by false teachers.
That's right.
You have to check it for your own references. And you just got to start. You got to start. That's the key. Just do it. Just pick a gospel and start reading it. Yeah, just a little bit more on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's referenced in Ezekiel as well. So we saw some of the wickedness already there. But what else? I just made the point about pride. In Ezekiel 16:40-50, it says, as I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. He was talking to Jerusalem, by the way, here. But he says, look at this. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness.
Wow.
Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy.
Mm.
They had all the possessions they could have. They didn't look to the poor and the needy. They were puffed up with pride, and they had so much time on their hands, they bathed themselves in sin. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. And we're there today, folks. We are here today. Satan has flooded this world, in particular our society. He has looked to replace the thoughts of God with thoughts of self-pride and things of the world. Satan has even crept into the church, attacking the very foundations of our faith, because he is the ruler of this world. It's a world system, and religion is part of that. It's the downward pull. And the point is, God will only be patient so long. And this is a hard message to hear. This is not something easy to preach, talk about God's judgment, but it's real. It's real. And we're living in that time. Listen to this. Romans chapter 1. And you don't think it's real. This is what happens to a society when they turn their back on God, when they no longer have God in their thoughts. Romans 1:18 through 32, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. See, all of mankind knows the truth. It's there in their hearts. They just don't want to recognize it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Right. So that's the point. Yes, God is love, but God is a judge. And he's holy. You say, well, I'm a good person. Why would God, if God is a God of love, why would he judge the earth? There is no excuse. There is no excuse. It says right there that even creation itself is proof of that. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. See, they know of God. They don't know God. They don't have a relationship with him. It doesn't lead. They didn't glorify him. See, when you know that you've been bought at the auction block, when Jesus has purchased you with his own blood, you give him glory. Doesn't mean you're going to have moments where you fail, folks. Just repent. Start over. Ask for forgiveness. But they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So because they want nothing to do with God, they created their own image. Just like Israel when they were delivered out of Egypt, they got through the Red Sea and they saw the powerful and they created a golden calf to worship when Moses was away. And destruction came upon many of those. For this reason, when that happens, God gave them up to their vile passions. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Yep. It's right there in the garden. Exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. I'm going to worship myself. And God just says, you know what? I'm giving you up. I'm moving. You want this? You have it. And for this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions. For their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, which is sodomy. That's where that's Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where it comes from. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. To a reprobated mind. They were done. God said, no more. I can't do anything else for you. I'm giving you up. You just do it. To do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, there are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. How much of that can you fit in today with today's headlines? Inventors of evil things, like having a baby born and then keeping it comfortable and discussing with the doctor and the mom as to whether they should terminate the born baby. I mean, are you kidding me? Where have we gone as a society that would even be in question? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. God, just like the days of Sodom and the days of Noah, is looking down on the earth, and perhaps his thoughts are to look at the evil of today and just say, every thought continuously evil. But even in all the evil, folks, here's where the message changes. Even in all the evil, God saw Noah, and he even saw Lot, both righteous. One perhaps was probably a little more holy than the other, right? We saw with the way Lot did some things. They were holding true to the blessed hope, to the promise, and they found favor in God. They found God's grace. And it's available to all, folks, it is available to all who are willing to bend their knee. Amen. There is still time, beloved. Thank God he has been slack. Thank God he has given us more time. We're in extended grace right now. There's still time for those who you know. There's still time for those you love, your friends, your coworkers. Don't buy into the lie. Be steadfast. Share what God has done for you. He chose you. He chose you. He called your name. He chose you to get into the ark. He knocked on the door of your heart, just like Lot's door was knocked on, to say, let me in, and I lead you to safety. I will lead you to eternal life. This is the hope we cling to, church. This is the truth of God's love, that we understand how wretched and depraved man is. But we were so wretched that Jesus would be willing to die for us so that we might be saved. That's where God's judgment was poured out on Jesus on the cross. He paid it all. So here's the promise. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and you, think about this, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we have all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. All those who gone. But God.
Amen. I love it.
But God. That's just like Genesis. I said, oh, it's old as new. But God looked at Noah, and he found grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, for eternity, folks, to show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. Your works mean nothing. It's a gift of God. And a gift is not yours unless you take it. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Because you've been redeemed, because you have faith in Christ and grace, His empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. Later on in Ephesians 4:17-34, it says, therefore, testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That was Romans 1, folks, who being in past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ.
Right.
If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, how do you do that? How do you do that? You got to spend time reading His Word.
Amen.
As the truth is in Jesus that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Amen.
Renew your mind with His Word and let it transform you.
Amen.
Let it transform you.
That's right.
Into what He wants. That's where you give up that control.
Amen.
That's what He talked about, right? It's His will. That's what Jesus was the perfect example of what He wants us to be. Jesus said, not my will, but thy Father's will be done. You think He wanted to go to the cross? To die? To have His nails pierced and His feet and His side and a crown of thorns stuck in His head? Beaten? His beard plucked? Yeah, sign me up. No one wants that, but He loves. He looked down and loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. And so that's the point, folks. Salvation is so easy. It's so easy if you would let it, because God gave us the way. Jesus is the way. I heard another pastor say it's as easy as ABC. It's as easy as ABC. How do you get this salvation? You admit. You believe with repentance.
Amen.
And you confess. It's called the Roman road of salvation. And you have to understand it, that there is none righteous. You see, all have sinned. See, Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Later on in that passage, it says, for all, not some, all have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God. All. And what's the penalty for that? Death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, which you just heard, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so much that God, Romans 5:8, commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
He died for us. So how do you do it? Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart under repentance, you will be saved. For with the heart, later in that passage, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever, not selected, For whosoever.
Amen.
For whosoever. 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved.
Amen.
Saved. Saved from the judgment. Get that into your heart.
Amen.
Be able to share that with others. If you don't, if you've lost the way,
pick up the scroll.
If you've lost the way, recommit your life to Christ. If you don't know Christ, there's no better day than today.
Amen.
There's no better day than today. And that's the process. That's the process. God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for what I've done. Forgive me of my sins. I accept what you did. I accept the gift of what you paid. Come into my heart. I believe that you are my Lord and Savior. Save me. I want to live my life for you forevermore.
Amen.
There's no like special words. It's just that process that can change your life. And you will not regret it, folks. You will not regret it. It's a promise. And it breeds life. And it's eternity.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for your word.
Yes.
I thank you for even the tough passages, Lord,
that
show us how important your saving grace is.
Yes.
Father, let this word produce the fruit that you want it to produce, that we be found in you, that we be holy and live lives that please you, Lord. Thank you for purchasing us at the auction block, for redeeming us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.